Well, good morning again. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, there are blue Bibles around you. You can feel free to pick one of those up. Just grab one. And we are in Colossians chapter 3. The page number, if you're using that blue Bible, is page 571. If you're using your own and maybe you're not quite as familiar with this letter, it's toward the back in the New Testament. If you go back to the very end and then work your way forward, and you'll find it quicker. And never hesitate to look up in the table of contents. It's quite all right. We are in Colossians chapter 3. We are continuing our series entitled Walk It Out, Living Christian in a New Reality. We've been talking about this new life that Christ has given us. This, as believers of Jesus, He has fundamentally changed who we are. You and I, as followers of Christ, are new people. I'm a new person. And He has fundamentally changed me from the inside out. Now, last week we talked about this reality that we live in called the already but not yet. And so many of the things that we experience or that we know about in the Christian life are things that have already been done for us. We've already been raised up with Christ, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. We have already died to the powers of this world. We've already had... In fact, we've already been sanctified, as the Bible says that word means to be set apart, made holy. We've already been purified, and yet we live in a reality in which those things are not yet completed in us. And so we have a lot of work to be done, and those things aren't going to be completed this side of heaven. And so there's an already, God has already done it, but it's a guarantee of what's yet to come. And as we live out this life, we need to be faithful in upholding our responsibilities and duties to the Lord under the heading of the gospel. And we allow the gospel to shape the way that we think and the way that we live, and we allow Christ to minister that change to us. Otherwise, that change will just simply become some external moralism. And we don't want to do that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is fundamental change in us as a result of Christ's work in us. This morning we're going to be talking about new people, a renewed mission. New people, a renewed mission, and I'm going to challenge the way we think together this morning. Perhaps if you've been around here, some of this won't be new to you, and particularly if you've been participating in our Bible class, this won't be new to you. But perhaps for some of you, this might be totally new what we're talking about. But I want to encourage us together to think about this relationship that we have to each other and how that plays itself out as we walk out our faith in this world. We're looking particularly at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 5 down through our verses. So if you'll follow along while I read. Paul writes, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, or therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life that you've given us. We thank you so much for your word, that it is powerful and true. And Lord, as I preach this morning, I pray that you would put your hand on me, or that you would guard my mouth, that you would protect me from saying anything that is out of line with truth, and that my words would be from you. And Lord, I pray that you would put your hand on all of us and that we would be open to hearing from your word this morning, and that your word would have its effect upon our hearts, drawing us into relationship with you and drawing us closer to each other. And Father, may you do that, and we recognize that any of these changes cannot come apart from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our premise this morning is this. You are a part of a new people of God. You are a part of a new people of God, commissioned to display His gracious character to each other and to a world by living out Christ's example. Now, I know that's a long statement. We're going to talk about this morning. But that is to say, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Him as the sole source of your salvation, you are now a part of a new people that God has commissioned to display His gracious character to each other and to the world. And we do that by living out Christ's example. Years ago, I was in the military. I was in the infantry. I was in the reserve system for 9 years. And as you know, you all know, the infantry, it's the guys that go out on the front line, and they're the ones that, they're fodder, okay? You didn't have to be very bright to be in the infantry. You just needed to be, say, yes, sir, and go. That's why they picked me. I loved what I did. We didn't get a lot of time out in the field, but frequently we would go out in what we called an FTX. It's called a field training exercise. And these field training exercises were designed to prepare you for combat. And so we would have various things that we would do together. One particular FTX we were on, the leadership had set up a hostile camp. And so I was on the opposing side, or the offensive side. We were supposed to figure out a plan and take this camp. They were positioned on a hill, and so it mattered. It involved figuring out how would we approach, how would we overcome this force there. And so we reconned it. We sent out people, kind of get an idea of what's there, and then we put together the plan, and we would move together as a unit. Now, that didn't mean that we all held hands. That wouldn't be very wise, now would it? Here, let's grab hands and let's walk up the hill together. No, that doesn't work. We all had a play, but we all had a part to play together as a team, spread out over this terrain, but we moved together in an effort to collectively take this objective. Well, they had set up a machine gun nest. They had in that time they used the M60. If any of you have served in the military, you may know what an M60 is. It shoots a very large round, and you don't want to be hit by it. We also wore what was called Miles equipment. This Miles equipment was these little stripes that you wore down, and you had them on your helmet and on your rifle that had little laser readers. And so when you fired, it shot out this little laser, and if it hit you, it would give this really annoying loud whine or beep, and that told you you're dead. Okay. And so you would have to stop, and you couldn't carry on. And so that way you had some accountability in terms of how you were working your way toward this objective. Well, we were making our way through, and this machine gun was just creating all kinds of problems for us. We were unable to move. By the way, this thing would chirp at you if it was close. And so we were trying to cover. And, you know, out of a little bit of frustration and probably out of a bit of male machoism, I decided I was going to be the hero and just rush this machine gun nest and take it out. I didn't get 3 steps. And I was, you know, what I did may have been the thing to do. May have been the American thing to do. I'm going to individually conquer this thing and overcome. And had I been successful, I imagine my buddies would have patted me on the back and said, wow, what bravery. Of course, really bravery, you're getting shot at with a little light. But you know what I mean. But really what I did, and had that been an actual situation, was I jeopardized my unit. Foolishly made a decision individually to take action because I thought I was alone in that moment and could solve this problem on my own. And I jeopardized my unit because I removed myself from being of help to them in accomplishing this mission. We together have a mission. And in our culture, we have this very deeply ingrained individualism. we have this deeply ingrained sense of autonomy and independence. And I go it on my own mentality. And that bleeds its way into the life of the church. So that we don't see ourselves as a corporate body. What we see ourselves as individuals gathering together to worship. And it's so ingrained in us that oftentimes, even when we talk this language, we're kind of like, I don't understand that, Kelly. I don't understand. What do you mean? What do you mean? So we're going to talk about this new people that God has commissioned and what this means and how we carry this out together. And we're going to look at this from what Paul has to say. First of all, let's talk about this new people. Paul says, or we need to answer the question, who are we? Who are we? Paul says in verse 12, therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, set apart and beloved. As those who have been chosen of God, set apart and beloved. And from this passage, we can see three things that suggest who we are. So who are we? Well, number one, we are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. He says, therefore, as those chosen of God, set apart and beloved. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. And most importantly, He has chosen us. Tammy and I have had opportunity to be on beaches in the past, and if you've walked on a beach somewhere, and depending on where you're at, the shells, you'll have all of these shells that accumulate, and you start to go through and pick up these shells and looking at them. And, you know, you don't, if you carry it away, you will accumulate like hundreds of these shells. Well, that's not practical. And so you've got to decide, right, which shell or shells, maybe two, that I'm going to take with me, take home to remember this experience. What do? You go through them. As I'm picking them up, I might stick them in the pocket and then pick up another one. Oh, that's pretty, and stick it in the pocket. But eventually I'm going to pull them out together and kind of sort through them, and I'm going to choose. Now, the Lord doesn't choose in this way, but He... So let me be clear here. He's not looking, He didn't look at you, and He didn't look at me, and He say, wow, Kelly is awesome. That's not what He did. In fact, He saw just the opposite. He saw Kelly is a sinner. But when He chose me, what He did do is He said, but Kelly is special. And Kelly is now a part of this new chosen people. I want to choose you collectively, and I want to pick you up and set you over here. This communicates to us not only that we are chosen people, that we are a special people. We'll talk more about this here in just a moment. But God has chosen you. And that should say something to you in your heart and how you think about your Lord. You didn't have anything to do with that. He chose you. Now you must put your faith in Him and you must trust in Him. But He says, we are a chosen people. He goes on, He says, we're a commissioned people. Now how do I get that? He says, therefore, as those chosen of God, some translations say holy and beloved. The word holy can also be translated as set apart. And really what the idea here is, you take something, you take that thing that you've chosen, you purify it, you cleanse it, and then you set it aside over here for a particular use. And that's what God has done with His people. That's what God has done with me. That's what God has done with you. He has plucked you out. And as I said a minute ago, He didn't do that because we were so great. He picked us out as sinners, but He purified us, He cleansed us, He set us aside for a purpose. He commissioned us. He said, I've got something for you to do. And I've chosen you, and I'm setting you apart for a purpose. We have been commissioned, and therefore we are a commissioned people. And then we're not a chosen people and a commissioned people, but we are a beloved people. He says, therefore, as those chosen of God, set apart and beloved. The amazing grace of that statement, or that word, beloved. That God would place His love upon you and me. Now, listen, this might be hard for us to really grasp this morning. But I want to say this because this is so throughout Scripture. God loves all people. The Bible says clearly that he provides rain and warmth and he provides his kindness. He loves all people, but his chosen people, he has placed a special love upon them. He has picked them out. He has cleaned them off and set them aside for a mission. And he has oriented his affection toward them in this very deep and profound way. He loves you. He loves you. Now, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to look at a verse there. If you have one of those blue Bibles, that's page 93. Deuteronomy is toward the front of your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're turning here because we're going to see all three of these ideas in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're looking specifically at verse 15. The Lord writes, has his servant write this. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. That idea of circumcising your heart, that's idea of not just doing something external, but doing something internal. Doing something within that changes who I am for the purposes of fulfilling the mission that God has given me. But you see in here, his affection is poured out. And he has chosen their descendants. Now the scriptures are very clear as he says to his people in the Old Testament, I didn't choose you because you were so great. I chose you because of my namesake and because I wanted to display my compassion and my grace and my character. This same passage applies to you and me today. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has poured out his affection upon you. He has cleansed you and set you apart. And he has called you to a mission to fulfill something very important for him. So that's who we are. But there's a renewed mission. And so as we talk about the renewed mission, we need to answer the question, what is our mission? What is this calling, this commission that God has given us? Well, first of all, this might seem strange to say, but our mission is ours. And look at verse 12, back in Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore, as those chosen of God, set apart and beloved. You see, he doesn't say this to the singular you. He says this to us corporately. This mission is not yours. This mission is ours. And we have to break our mentality, this Western mentality of what can I achieve for God? What has the Lord called me to do for him? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Just as I had a responsibility to my unit when we were working together to take that objective, I have an individual responsibility and so do you. But God did not call you alone. He did not give you a mission. He gave us a mission. It is ours. And we need to change our thinking and come together as a body of Christ to say, we, not the pastor, not the elders, not those who serve in various roles. All of us collectively together have been commissioned with a purpose. The mission is ours. And we need to embrace it, every one of us, to say, our mission, our church, our calling. Our mission is to display God's character of grace. That is the mission. So what is the mission? It's to display God's character of grace. In verse 10 of our passage, he says, the new self is being renewed according to the image of the one who created him. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, right there at the beginning. Let's look at a passage together real quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The Bible says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." When Paul is talking about being renewed according to the image of the one who created him, he is referring back to this idea. And this is why we're talking about a renewed mission. Because this is not a new mission that we've been given. It is the same mission that God gave his people when he created them in the garden. It's just renewed because you and I have been made new. And so the commission is renewed because we are being renewed together as a people to fulfill it now. When he says this new self is being renewed, it is that according to could also be said in line with, or in this way, in line with the image of the one who created him. And if we think back to this Genesis passage, we will often understand this idea of image of God as being individual. God created me in his image. God created you in his image. And there is truth in that, but you see in this passage that it's not so much about you individually as it is about us together. Look at verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." You see that fruitfulness and that multiplication and that subduing. And then he goes on to say, and rule, that rulership was not just Adam and not just Eve, but God had in mind a filling of the earth where a people collectively would rule and subdue. And so the image of God is not so much me as it is us together displaying the character of God. So what is it exactly that we display? We've said that we display the glory of his grace. Turn to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 34. That's page 44 if you have the blue Bible. Exodus chapter 34. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. But what we need to say here before this is we need to understand the context just a little bit. This is Moses' interaction with the Lord. Moses has led this great nation out from captivity of Egypt, and they've been wandering in the desert. And this people has been obstinate. They've been whining and complaining. They've been saying, we had great food back in Egypt, and out here we're starving to death. We had plenty of water back there. Out here it's desert, and we're thirsty. We had good houses to live in. We want to go back. And Moses is fit to be tied. What am I going to do with these people? And he wants encouragement. And so he asks the Lord, say, "Lord, will you just show me yourself?" And by the way, this is instructive to you and me. Because when you're struggling under the weight of difficulties in life, and when you're struggling under the weight of ministry, or you're struggling in any way, what should our heart's desire be? "Lord, show me yourself. I want to see you, because if I see you, it'll all be okay." You see, and so the Lord tells Moses, "Listen, you can't see me. No man can see me and live, but I'm going to show you a part of myself." Now, do you suppose which part of himself do you suppose he would show him? The least important part, or the part that he wants him most to see? So he's wanting him to see the most glorious part of the thing he wants him to think about, right? So that's the context here as we read this together. Verses 6 and 7. "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Compassion, grace, loving kindness, patience, forgiveness. Yes, justice. Yes, accountability. But do you see the lion's share of this passage is about grace, kindness, compassion? And so when we think about imaging him forth, what is it that we image forth? What aspect of his character do we display to the world? Shouldn't we look at a passage like this and say, Lord, what you want your people to be displaying is compassion, loving kindness, patience, and yes, justice. Paul says in our passage, he says, therefore, you're being renewed according to this image, therefore, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do you see the connection between that passage and what we just read? Put this on. You're being renewed to image me forth. You're being renewed to represent me, to display my character. Put these things on. Put on kindness and compassion. Let's move on here, and we'll come back to these ideas here in just a second. So our renewed mission, who are we? What is our mission? Well, we need to answer the question, how do we do it? How do we do it? He says, put on these things, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. How do we do it? Well, by putting on the character of Christ. By putting on the character of Christ. And what is the character of Christ? Gut-felt compassion. Now, some of your translations in that compassion will say heart or a heart of compassion. But this word for heart is actually the guts. It's actually this deep-seated feeling. So when we say it came from his gut, that's what we're talking about here. It's a gut-felt compassion. And this is the character of Christ. When Christ saw his people, he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the people who killed the prophets. Oh, how I long to gather you like a mother hen gathering its chick. And the compassion he had for his people. When he saw the people weeping over Lazarus and we knew that Lazarus was dead, he wept. He was a man of deep compassion. And when we image forth Christ, we should be a people of gut-felt compassion for one another and for the world. He also says kindness. And all was Jesus kind. Jesus was kind toward all. And the greatest expression of that kindness was to lay down his life on the cross for people who had rebelled against him. To receive them in, to display goodness toward them, to act in their good. And so when we display the character of Christ, we need to be kind to one another. And that's not just saying hi, it's actually taking the initiative to reach out for good in another person's life, because that's what Christ did for you. Humility. Put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung on to, but he emptied himself. And he humbled himself and became as a man. And he humbled himself even to the point of dying on a cross. This God-man who came from heaven, the creator of the universe, allowed this world to crucify him. In humility. And so when we put on Christ, when we put on His character, when we display His grace, we do it in humility. And then He says, gentleness. Matthew 11, Jesus says, He's talking about taking the yoke upon Himself, and He says, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek or gentle. The gentleness of Christ is displayed in how He treats you. He doesn't treat you with a heavy hand. And we shouldn't treat each other with a heavy hand. We should be gentle with one another. We should be careful in our interactions with one another. And patience. He is patient and long-suffering. He waits for you. In my life, I can look back over many periods of time where I have walked away from the Lord. And He has patiently endured my rebellion. And He has patiently been at work in my life to bring people around me, to bring circumstances into my life, to patiently bring me back. And He keeps that patience toward you, and He keeps that patience toward me. And we are to put that on. And we put these things on like a garment. We wear them. So how do we do this? By putting on the character of Christ, but by living that out, that character out in community. You see, it's not just that I'm kind, it's not just that I'm humble, it's not just that I'm patient and all of these things, but I am those things in the context of community. And we see this as He says, therefore, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience by, and I put that in brackets because that word actually isn't there, but it's understood, by bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also ought you. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This is how we display this gentleness and this kindness and this patience. This is how we do this, by bearing with one another and forgiving each other. You're to put up with others in your community because Christ puts up with you. Do you have someone in your life that you just, man, that person just really bugs you? Maybe you come into your corporate gathering, this gathering if you're part of Cornerstone, and maybe there are people here that do things that really annoy you. Maybe somebody has a worship style that really annoys you. Maybe they have a personality that just really annoys you. Maybe they say things. Maybe they've said things. You know, as we live out the character of Christ, we bear with one another. I put up with those things. And I'm not saying we put up, and He's not saying I put up with them and say, well, I'm just going to put up with that. We put up with those things. We bear with those things, recognizing that, you know what? There are probably things that I do that annoy others. And I know for certain there are things that I do that the Lord Himself has to put up with for me. And He does. He bears with me. So are you willing to bear with the people around you? Are you willing to put up with all of their weaknesses and all of their brokenness? That's what we've been called to in community. To put up with one another. To bear with one another. And you're to forgive the others in your community just as Christ forgives you. You listen. You are going to be hurt by someone in the church. Someone is going to wrong you. And if you've been around the church for a little bit, you've already been wrong. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody has already sinned against you. Somebody has already offended you. And if it hasn't happened yet, I guarantee you, it will. And I know this because you are a sinner, and so am I. And everyone in this room is a sinner. Every one of us in this room is falling short of the glory of God. And when you put us together, we are going to cause sparks to fly. The Bible says that iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, guess what? When you take two pieces of iron and you beat them together to sharpen them, what happens? Sparks fly. And when we're in relationship and the Lord is beating out these infirmities in you and me in community, you're going to get hurt. Somebody's going to sin against you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? You're going to take it in and say, I'm out of here? Are you going to hold it in and say, well, I'm not going to talk with that person anymore? I thank God. I praise God every morning as I'm spending time praying that He doesn't treat me that way. I would encourage you to do the same. I would encourage you every morning or evening or whenever you get before the Lord. And if you're not getting before the Lord on a regular basis, I would encourage you to do so. And part of what you should be doing is praising Him and thanking Him that He forgives you every day. You're falling short of His glory every day because you're not always compassionate. You're not always patient. You're not always humble. You're not always gentle. You're not always meek and kind. You are in constant need of His forgiveness. And I guarantee you that the level at which He forgives you is so much greater than the hurt caused you. We forgive one another. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't go and try to seek for reconciliation when you've wronged me. I need to go and come to you and work it out with you, but I better be prepared to forgive you, to let this go, because Christ has forgiven me and you. Last question we want to ask, why do we do it? Why do we do this? Well, because He says, therefore put on these things, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, by bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now that phrase has two overall meanings. Just as has the manner in which you do. That's what we were just talking about. Do it this way. This is how you do it. But wrapped up in that is also the why. The why. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And we say this, you ought to bear with and forgive others because Christ puts up with and forgives you. As I've already said, every one of us is hurt at some point. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. We're going to read what follows, but we're going to kind of work our way through this real quickly. Peter came up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was being generous. Seven times? Should I forgive him? Seven times, Lord? That's a lot. If I forgive this guy seven times. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times. Jesus doesn't want you grabbing your phone to pull out the calculator and add that up. He's not suggesting a finite number here. He's saying you keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving. Yeah, but you don't understand. This is the 15th time this person has done the same exact thing that this person has said, I'm sorry for. I mean, here we go again. And you're saying, forgive him again? Yes. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. But why? Why? Let's read on. Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents, this is probably 10,000 talents of gold. And so this is an astronomical sum. If you figured it out in today's gold prices, we're talking probably in the trillions of dollars here. We're talking national debt, not ours. Ours is, yeah, a little bit more than 10,000 talents. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. Sorry. We're talking huge. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. You see, he was deserving of this. He owed this debt, and in that culture, that's how they paid it. He was deserving. And so the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." I don't know what this guy thought about the ability to pay back a 10,000 talent debt, but there you have it. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion. And he released him and forgave him the debt. He took this 10,000 talent debt and said, "It's no more. Don't worry about it. You don't even need to repay it." But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is a significant sum. This is about, perhaps, about a third of a year's wage. It'd be in the tens of thousands of dollars, probably, in our modern time. Not a small sum. It's a significant sum. And he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So, when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, the Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on the fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And this last verse that I'm going to read should weigh upon our hearts with incredible weight and sobriety. My Heavenly Father will also do the same for you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Brothers and sisters, if you really understand the weight and significance of your sin against the Lord, that it is a 10,000 talent sin, when you honestly assess your life in comparison to the holiness of God, and you say, "Oh my, huge debt. Not only did Christ just take it away, Christ took it away by giving himself for you." For me to hold on to unforgiveness of you is not to understand my relationship with the Lord. It's to say there's a question mark here about whether you are authentically believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you can't and won't forgive, if you're not wrestling with this, you need to meditate upon this passage and you need to put this into context and say, "Lord, help me to see my 10,000 talent debt." If you're wrestling with this, you need to get help from a fellow believer. You need to reach out and say, "I'm struggling. I'm not able to forgive." But if you hard-heartedly persist in that, and if you say, "I won't forgive," you may stand before the Lord one day. And he says to you, "I don't know you." And he calls for the angels to come and to take you and to cast you into an eternity away from him. I know these are hard words. But listen, it's in the context of the gospel. Remember why we do this. Because Jesus did it for you. You're a part of a new people that God has commissioned to display his gracious character to each other and to the world by living out this example. This is our corporate responsibility. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a commission here just to go and carry this out. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bring this to bear upon our hearts. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the grace that you've shown us. Lord, I thank you that you have taken this 10,000 talent debt that we owed you. Lord, not only did you just simply forgive us, but Lord, you took it upon yourself and you paid for it. And I pray, Father, that we would understand then how to take that same compassion, that same kindness, that same humility, that same gentleness, that same patience that you displayed in that act, and use that, Lord, to bear with one another and to forgive each other in the same way, Lord, that you've done that for us. And as a community, Lord, I pray that you would help us collectively to display the gospel of Christ, to declare that message and to live in such a way, Lord, that people would look in and see our community and say, wow, they're different. And may, Lord, that be because of your grace and your kindness in our lives. And Lord, we confess that we need your help to do that. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service this morning, I want to encourage you not to be just a hearer of the word, but to be a doer. And so I want to give a little bit of a project for you to do over this next week. I want you to take some time as you think about this idea of putting off and forgiving. And I want you to identify perhaps the people in your life that you're struggling with. There are probably people in your life that you're struggling with. And before you and the Lord, just between you and the Lord, this isn't something you're going to do in your small group, right? This is going to something to do over your family dinner table. Between you and the Lord, I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to write down these people that you're struggling with. And then I want you to write down why. What is it that's annoying me? What is it that I'm hanging on to here? And then I want you to take those things that you've written down and I want you to ponder specifically about how you have done those same things in your relationship with your Lord and maybe even in relationships with other people. And I want you to consider how Christ has forgiven you and meditate upon that concept. And then whenever you are annoyed, whenever you're hanging on to these things again, I want you to repeat this exercise and repent. Change your mind and determine in your heart by God's grace to bear with and to forgive. So let's stand. Let me give you a charge and we'll close our service. May the God of peace grant you his grace. May he shine his light upon you and fill you with his love. Go and display this kindness, this goodness, this character to your community. Have an awesome day.